Well, today we're in the book of Acts in chapter 24 at the end, verse 24. Acts 24, actually we'll pick it up in verse 22. And I'm going to make certain application, though, regarding Memorial Day that I think is fitting. But let's read this first. Acts 24, 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And Don, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. What we're talking about primarily in this section is soul winning. But before we get to that, and we'll see the application for today, we appreciate those who served, those who made an ultimate sacrifice, that we could have the freedom to preach the gospel. It's amazing freedom we have. We have freedom today. We worship without fear. And of course, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. By the death of Jesus Christ, his payment for sin, even the judgment of the sin nature and the judgment of the devil. And Jesus has made us free. We're crucified even under the world. So it's a wonderful spiritual freedom we have. But it wasn't just Christ. It was the apostles who gave their lives. It was the translators of Scripture. And so there was, as Paul put it, the filling up of the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake, the church. A certain amount of suffering apparently is involved in souls being saved and churches being planted. That's just the way God made it. Jesus himself suffered, right? And he said, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And so in this context, we see two things that would relate to that. We see Paul's willing suffering. Remember how he came to Jerusalem? They were beating him and probably would have killed him had not the Romans stepped in. And then he's imprisoned in a prolonged way, by the way. And then you remember how they had a conspiracy to put him to death. 40 Jews made an oath that they wouldn't eat or drink unless they killed Paul. And so Paul, how did he react to that? Acts 20, 24. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul, he enjoins Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And 2 Timothy 2, endure hardness as a good soldier. And a soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life, he might please him who's called him to be a soldier. And so Paul was willing to suffer, but he also knew what he was about. He was called to preach the gospel. And back in Acts 9:15, the Lord told him, you're going to testify of me to the Gentiles, the Jews, to kings. And so we're seeing that, a series. Felix, Festus, King Agrippa. And wherever it was, Paul's faithful to try to reach their soul. He was on trial. The gospel is on trial, but he didn't forget the purpose for which Jesus came and died. You know, we talk about value, what matters in America, what's valuable. One soul, worth more than the whole world. I want to read an illustration. This is my ancient illustration book. I think it was written right after the Civil War. And this says, during the Civil War, an Indiana regiment was sent into battle before the recruits had received any training. They were ordered to charge. When they had encountered the fire, the enemy wavered, broke, and fell back. One young soldier kept straight on. He had heard the order to capture the entrenchment. When he reached the parapet and climbed it, he encountered a gunner ready to fire. He instantly seized him, whirled him about, finding him alone, started for his regiment with his prisoner. The enemy did not shoot, fearing to kill their own man, and the raw recruit came safely back. To the astonished questioning of his comrades as to where he got the man, he replied, "Why, up there, and there's lots more of them up there. All of you fellows might have had one if you had only kept on." Well, you want to get your man, right? You might have somebody that's on your heart that you want to win to the Lord. Get your man. Well, we see here the Apostle Paul was faithful to do that. He said in one place, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Stewardship of the gospel is committed to me." And he said in Romans, "I am a debtor to every man. I am ready. I'm not ashamed. The gospel of Christ." And Paul exhorted, "Preach the word in season, out of season." Peter, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. So, yeah, we're in a battle. And we want to remember what it's about. God's left us here that we could win some souls, pluck some brands out of the fire. And they may be the very ones who persecute us. So it's a little bit different, isn't it? But it reminds me, too, of, you might remember the story of the Hacksaw Ridge, is it? Where the medic went in there, and at night he pulled 70 soldiers out of there, and he kept praying, must have been a Christian, "Give me one more, Lord." What are you here for? Get your man. Well, I'm making an application before we begin, but I want to make the connection here with the occasion. So let's pick it up now back in Acts in chapter 24, verse 22. Acts 24:22. Now, prior to this, remember the accusation against Paul and against his message of the resurrection. And then his defense, he was blameless in his life and ministry, clear conscience, pure motive, true message. But we see that he's still left in prison. Should have been freed, but we're dealing with a wicked governor here who's a political man too. And so, verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down," that's the Roman captain that arrested Paul, "I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So he wasn't guilty, so he didn't really have a strict restriction upon him. However, he should have been set free. That would have been justice. Yeah, it's just like Pilate. "I find no fault in him, but I'll scourge him for you." And so, you know, contradiction of justice majorly here. Well, Paul understood it. Paul knew what this was about. But notice, first of all, we see the audience. You know, it's good to know whom you're trying to reach. Good to know what their background is. Good to know how you may effectively approach them, because there's no stereotype way to approach. In fact, you have that in the Bible, don't you? John 3, where Jesus approached Nicodemus, teacher, knew the Bible, "You must be born again," you know, boom. And he hit him with what he needed. Or the woman at the well, sinful woman, married 5 times, the man she was with was not her husband. Jesus preached grace to her. It's amazing. The water of life. And if you knew who it was, it's spoken to you. You'd ask of him, he'd give you eternal life. But then he does bring in the issue of her sin. And so you have various ways to approach. Well, here's a man, Felix, and notice, first of all, he had knowledge. He had, because of being a governor, Christianity is on the rise. He knew something about it. And notice what Christianity is referred to, having more perfect knowledge of that way, more complete knowledge of that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's really a good term to describe Christianity. You know, Christianity today is almost a nominal term of somebody who has the label but not necessarily has their faith in Christ. Well, the way, Jesus is the only way. Not many roads to heaven, right? One way. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. And so Paul's dealing with that, and no doubt he worked on that. But notice it says he deferred them and said, it's a shallow excuse, really, waiting for Lysias to come. We don't know that he ever did come. Felix never did put him on trial again, and he was deposed by Festus, another governor, and it should start all over again. But now notice, he's verse 23, and he commanded a centurion. So Paul had liberty, and that was no doubt a consolation. Luke and other friends could come. And could one of you gentlemen pull the blind down? The sun came out, and I'm blinded here. I get spots, you know, they're all over. Thank you. And so Paul, he's held captive. But we'll see later, he makes the best of that captivity. Now, one of the best things he does, though, is to try to reach the souls with whom he has contact. You know, God ordains, thank you, those whom we have contact with. Everybody here, if you're a Christian today, you have a certain circle of people, school, neighborhood, work, play, whatever it may be, that you're exposed to. And so we want to consider, you know, our responsibility to try to reach them with the love of God, the message of the gospel. So this is what Paul does. And then notice the opportunity here. It says, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now let me review a little bit more about Felix and Drusilla, considering the audience here. Felix, by history, Josephus has things to say about it, and he was a wicked man, even had assassins to kill his enemies, including Jewish priests. So, you know, Tertullus, who gave that oratory with flattery, totally false, because this is a wicked man who killed anybody in his way. But then Drusilla, she's a Jewess. She was from not a good line, though. Her great-grandfather, Herod, murdered the children of Bethlehem. And then she was the daughter of Herod, Agrippa the First, who murdered John the Baptist, or murdered James, rather. And then her great-uncle was the one who killed John the Baptist. So, but she has some Jewish blood there, and probably she's the one who initiated that. Can't say that for sure. But they wanted to hear Paul concerning the faith. And so you could say that it's something of a shallow audience. And it reminds you maybe of Herod, as he wanted to hear about Jesus because he heard about the miracles, you know. It's almost like he wanted to be entertained. Jesus didn't say one word to him. And then you have these people, by the way. Drusilla had been married and was persuaded to leave her husband by Felix. So you have an unlawful wed here, and they're sinful people. However, notice, they sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. And then, verse 25, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Apparently that was the order. So, because you notice it says, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So what would Paul have brought to them? Well, if you read his epistles, you know what he brought. Maybe you've read the Romans Road. And notice the faith of Christ Jesus. That's speaking objectively the truth and the word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ. That would certainly include who Jesus is. And Romans 1 gives the definition of the gospel, how he's according to the flesh, born of the seed of David, and also he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And so you have his humanity, you have his deity, sinless humanity at that. And then, of course, his redemptive work. You know it. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And it certainly would have been a message of the gospel of the grace of God that we're sinners, but by faith in Jesus, you can have forgiveness and you can have eternal life. It doesn't get old, does it? It's a most glorious message under the sun. It's an expression of the great love of God who sent his Son that we can have eternal life. But notice the faith of Christ Jesus. So that would have been not just here's the facts, but you need to believe this. And that's the emphasis of the Gospel of John, right? 98 times uses the word believe. Fundamental passage. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel has its application, doesn't it? And so Paul would have emphasized that. We know in Romans, can't remember how many times, something like 54 times, he mentions faith, and the just shall live by faith. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by the works of the law, but through the faith of Christ. So that's what he would have preached. That's what Felix and Drusilla would have heard. They would have heard about Christ, who he is, what he's done. And that's a glorious message. And it's for the world, even for a man like Felix and a woman like Drusilla. Now, is that all that they needed? Well, the gospel will save to as many as believe, but it always may have a different application. I'm going to give an illustration. There was a lady by the name of Joan Burkholder several years back. You've heard of this if you've been here a while. And she was a relative of somebody who visited Essex. But I heard she had terminal esophagus cancer, so I visited. And she opened up right away. She was abused by her husband. I'm not sure the details of that. But he died 4 years previously, and she said, I can't forgive him. I lose sleep over it, and I weep. And I told her, well, you can't forgive him until you know the forgiveness of God yourself through faith in Jesus who died for your sins. Hey, long story short, she received the gospel. She was wonderfully saved, died with peace with God. But there was a certain approach to her because of her background and what she needed. Well, there's a certain approach to people like Felix and Drusilla. And the approach was, you're in trouble because you are in the depth of sin. And so what did Paul do? He preached the law to them. It's very interesting. Notice what he says. Verse 25, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. It means he was afraid. And then we'll see his response. But God is holy, and the law is holy, just, and good. And it has a standard of righteousness in it. By the way, Paul didn't point out their sin. He presented what the Word of God, what the standard of righteousness was, to convict them of their sin. And so we see, let's turn to it if you would, Romans chapter 3, the purpose of the law, even in soul winning, because notice Romans, it's a soul winner's book, isn't it? You've heard of the Romans Road again. Well, this is part of it here. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In the calling, typically, we use the approach, you know, what do you believe about how one gets to heaven? And it's very revealing. And typically, if they don't know the Lord, they'll say something like, well, I think you have to do the best you can, you know, live a good life and be kind to your neighbor and so forth. Works. Well, then you might ask, well, how good do you have to be? You know, and then the question is, well, I don't know what man's view is. It's a relative thing, though. And then there has to be the admission, well, we do sin, though, don't we? And all, this concludes in verse 23, all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's in that same boat. Therefore, it can't be by the law that we're saved because we don't keep the law. So, anyway, just to show the purpose, and then Galatians 3, won't turn there maybe for time, for what purpose then serves the law? It was added to the promise of salvation given to Abraham, and that might become transgression. Sin becomes transgression by the law. And it was a schoolmaster to lead unto faith, that people would realize, I don't keep the law, therefore I need a Savior to trust in Him. That's what Paul's doing here. That's the purpose of the law. So it has its place. I'm not saying that when we go out, we need to have a long elaboration about their sin, because I believe what Paul did here was he preached the faith of Christ, and that's what he presented to them about the cross. And also, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, sin because they believe not on me. But there are occasions where this needs to especially be brought in. People need to admit they're a sinner before they can be saved, right? They need to admit that they're lost before they can be saved. And so that might be presented in various ways, but it's even in our tract, if you notice, all are sinners. I think it starts out that way. God loves all sinners. Christ died for all sinners. And so it has to be realized. Now, what does he bring out? Let's go into this in a little bit of detail here. First of all, righteousness. Well, that would be righteousness as it's presented in the law. The law is referred to as holy, just, which means righteous, and good. And so you could go, I don't know how far he went on that, but you could look at it in relation to marriage. You could look at it in relation to treating our fellow man. He could have even dealt with rulership and what the Bible says about that. The powers that be are ordained of God. He had to answer to God. And so righteousness. And he may have gotten to the fact that really there's none righteous. No, not one. We all fall short of the law. I would have thought that through his other teachings, he would have gotten to that point that we need the righteousness of God, which is only by faith. And then self-control. This is a life that's governed, holding all the passions and desires in check. Essentially, this is a holiness of life, resisting sin, self-control. By the way, these things are the fruit of salvation. And when a person professes that they have faith in Jesus Christ, but they don't have a righteous life or a self-control in their life, that's a contradiction. I'm not saying Christians can't periodically fall into sin, but if they're characterized by unrighteousness and a lack of self-control, it's evidence that there's not real salvation. Please go to 1 Corinthians 6:9, for instance. This was a problem the Corinthians were having that caused Paul to question. Later he says, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So people that are described by these sins aren't saved. And verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, you're justified, the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter what they may say. What they do is evident. I think it's 1 John 2:6, that be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And then go to another, if you would, Ephesians chapter 5. Well, chapter 2, he talks about, well, I got to read it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, he quickened, is actually italicized, brought in later, were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Is everybody basically good? Not according to that passage. But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you're saved. Now please go to Ephesians 5. And notice in Ephesians 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There it is. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So now he spoke of these things: righteousness, self-control. He might have said, you know, with a life like that, characterized by that, there's no entrance into heaven with that. Verse, and then finally, he spoke of the judgment to come. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Actually, the judgment is at the time of the resurrection. It's a resurrection unto life. That's at the towards the beginning of the millennium, right? Then there's a resurrection of damnation, John chapter 5. Jesus is the author of that. And all judgment is committed to him, John 5:22. Now, let's look at the judgment to come. If just briefly, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. You know, one of your neighbors might be in this judgment, or one of your classmates, or one of your co-workers. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead in hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So all will be resurrected, even the unsaved. And they'll stand before God, specifically before Jesus Christ, and they'll be judged according to their works. There's no mercy at this judgment. This is a great white throne. This isn't the throne of grace encircled by a rainbow, the Bema seat before which you and I'll stand as Christians many years before this event. So this is the judgment to come. Now, let's go back to Acts. So this is what Paul presented, and apparently needed to present this because of the sinful condition and the lightness. You know, people can just take it lightly. I'd like to hear about the faith concerning Christ Jesus. We've got a famous preacher here. Let's be entertained a little bit. Well, the word of God's a sharp two-edged sword. And so we see that it has an effect upon Felix. And notice he says, he trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And so here we see the reaction. And it's a scary thing, this reaction, because of the present opportunity that Felix had. And we heard well this morning in the book of Hebrews, somewhat conclusive exhortation in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd like to pick up on that a little bit. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, God has spoken in Son. And he's done that through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And people are to respond to that. And notice in Hebrews 2, didn't see this until Ben was teaching this morning, the progress of this. In Hebrews 2, 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Neglect. Put that off. More convenient day. I'll think about that. I got years in which basically I'd want to continue in sin. You know, that's really the answer on that. And then if you go to chapter 3, verse 7, it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, 3:15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Isn't it a fearful thing that man has that responsibility and can say no to God? And then go over to chapter 12, if you would, verse 25, where we were this morning. 12:25, so there's a neglect. There's a not hearing of his voice, and then you have refusal. 12:25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. And I won't go into all that. And so, here we have an opportunity that's given to Felix for salvation. I mean, what could be a greater opportunity? You got about the best preacher in the world, you know, the Apostle Paul at the time, and he's before you. You could have anything explained to you. More convenient time, I'm afraid. Think about these things. I'm living a sinful life, and it's not righteous, and I don't have self-control, and this thing of a judgment from God makes me afraid. Later on that one, and you know, people are putting that off and putting that off today, and they don't take it seriously, and they don't want to face it. And so, what a fearful thing, where a conviction that can lead to salvation leads to a turning away. It's a subterfuge of, when I have a convenient season, I will call thee. It's false and shallow. And the scriptures say, seek and ye shall find. But the hearer did not seem to intend this here. And so let's go to John 3. Now what's behind this? This is what's behind this. John 3. It's like the man that came to Vernon McGee and he said, I just can't seem to believe. And then he said, well, what sin is it in your life that's keeping you from it? And his face turned red, and he said, well, how did you know? He acknowledged it, and he received Christ. Sin keeps people from the Lord. It's simple, nothing complicated. In John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so, what a wonderful thing it is when a person admits it. Yes, I am a sinner. I pretty much messed it up all my life. But I realize God's arms are open to me and that he died for my sins. I trust him as my personal Savior. Paul said, now, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't put it off. I remember another man, I can't remember his name right offhand, at Essex, and he had cancer. He was 89 years old, and he was dying. And when I approached him, said, I presented the gospel, and if you think about eternal life, no, I never thought about it much, you know. But it was, he's getting worse, you know, he's facing the end. And so I reasoned with him, I suppose you could say, explaining it. Wouldn't you want to go to heaven? You know, don't you want to have peace with God? Wouldn't want to lie. And then the next night, he said, did you think about that? And he said, yes, I'd have. And would you like to trust Christ? Yes, I would. But people resist it. Sometimes they resist it until the time they're facing death. That's a dangerous thing. I believe my own parents did that. But if you get in under the wire, you can be saved if you've got breath, you know. But don't put it off, because you may not have that chance, right? And here's the scary thing. It's like I used to work in a tool and die factory where they heat quench the tools, you know, how they're hard on the outside but they're flexible, That's because they're quenched from red hot. You know, they're quenched. Well, if you keep doing that with steel, you keep quenching it, it becomes brittle and it breaks. If a person keeps hearing the gospel, they keep resisting it, they become hard where they don't want it. They don't want to hear it, and they're hardened to it. That's the scary thing. We don't know that Felix ever did receive Christ, but not something to put off, because there may be a hardening that'll take place. Well, let's go back now to the book of Acts. But remember that thought of getting your man. And we want to do that, right? We want to study that. You might have somebody in mind. I have somebody in mind. I won't say because my messages are online. I've got somebody I'm praying for and trying to understand where they're coming from. And you know, God will lay that on your heart where you pray. You're praying for somebody. I like the story of Dr. Chafer, how his physician was an ungodly unbeliever, and he knew that. But he prayed. He prayed for 2 years, and he had the viewpoint. You talk to God about a soul before you talk to a soul about God. And when God worked in that man's heart, he called him up, I think, in the middle of the night, on a winter night. This is in the day of horse and buggies. And he said, I think that I could almost die if I don't get saved. He's so convicted, you know. It has to be the Holy Spirit that does it. But we want to get our man, right? We want to get that one whom God has laid on our heart, or whom God is leading us to reach, and he that winneth souls is wise. This is what this thing is about. This is why we're still here in the battle. I'm not saying that's all. I mean, we're here for the glory of God, by life and by word, to honor him. And God is establishing local bodies. That's the way he works. But it is about souls, going to all the world and preach the gospel. And that's a great privilege as well as responsibility. Well, just a little bit more here as my time is up. In chapter 12, verse 27, by the way, we see how shallow the response of Felix was. He hoped to receive a bribe from Paul. Maybe he remembered the alms that Paul spoke about. And so that time of conviction seemed to have passed. That's a sad thing. But then verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So for 2 years, he's imprisoned. Doesn't say he's chained, you know, to somebody, but he's imprisoned. He's restricted from his missionary work and from visiting churches. And so what happened, though? Philippians 1, just refer to it. He says, the things that have happened to me have happened rather for the furtherance of the gospel. He understood that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to his purpose. And then in Philippians 1:22, he talks about Caesar's household. He's probably winning one soldier after another to the Lord. So God may order us to be restricted in some way, but that doesn't mean we're restricted from doing his work in the outreach to souls. And then during that time, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. So he was ministering to the churches. And we want to look at, we may have some circumstances and think that I'm limited in a certain way. I'm restricted. Not really. Hasn't God ordained the circumstances? We can make the most of it to serve God. Well, in conclusion today, we want to be faithful to preach the gospel in season, out of season, and to have wisdom toward those that are outside, as Paul says in Colossians 4. To redeem the time, it means to buy up the opportunity. You're going to have opportunities. Probably have opportunities this week. Something to pray about, something to pursue, and to have the grace to fulfill, and to realize the value of those souls. We see that he preached Christ, but he also did bring home the conviction, just like Jesus did, John 4, with the woman. You've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. In other words, you need to realize that you're a sinner. Yes, I'm offering you the grace of God in salvation, but you've got to see the need. And so we need wisdom, don't we, to be able to present it all effectively. But how important that gospel opportunity would be received. I'm not saying we should force it, you know, upon people, but there is a time to give an invitation to the person we're witnessing to. There is a time to give a little persuasion, you know, of the urgency of the thing. that they would come to Christ as their Savior, realizing the danger if they don't, the danger of putting that off for a, quote, more convenient time. But also we see how Paul was in prison and how he was in confinement and he was subject to unrighteous governors. But he persevered in this. And here's a great lesson in Paul, not just here, but as we go through Acts and as you go through his epistles. He was faithful to do what God called him to do. And he persevered in it, like he said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And at the end, he could satisfactorily say, "I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course." So may you and I have the grace to do that, brethren. May we get our man. May we be faithful to give the word in season, out of season. May we persevere in it all in this gospel ministry he's given us. Father, we thank thee today for the truth of the gospel. We know that this country, as we think about the patriotism, that this very country was based on the gospel and based upon believers coming here for freedom of worship. And we know, too, this country has veered far from the gospel. But we pray, help us to get our man. Help us, one by one, to seek souls, to reach out to them. And we pray for America. We pray for our land, Father, that you would heal it in the sense of a turning back to thee, that there could be a reviving, that there could be a harvest of souls. Help us in our corner of the world here to shine as lights, to be faithful witnesses. And we thank thee for what you're doing, plucking brands out of the fire. We do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished this, his death and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.